So we come to Mark Revisited, number 45, and the text is Mark 15, verse 42 to 47. And our theme, dead and buried. I'll read. The burial of Jesus, verse 42 of Mark 15. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Joseph is a favourite New Testament character study of mine, perhaps because of my ministry with the business community in the City of London. Among such people, I have met men not altogether unlike the admirable Joseph. When there are rogues in the financial world, of course, it's certain to hit the headlines. Godly rich men seldom do. But their influence can be very great. So many Christian enterprises depend upon them. However, this little section was not recorded in order to provide preachers like me with a sermon on what well-to-do believers can do for Christ and the gospel. No, Mark gives away his purpose in writing by recording verses 44 and 45a, which are surprisingly absent from the other Gospels. So I'd like to reread the relevant sentences. After verse 43, in common with Matthew and Luke, which record Joseph going to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, we read this, quote, "And Pilate wondered if he, Jesus, was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted the body of Joseph." The repetition is conspicuous and is part of Mark's distinctive contribution. Pilate wondered if he was dead already. He asked the centurion if Jesus was already dead, and only when he was assured that by the centurion that he was, that Jesus was truly dead, only then did he give permission to remove the body. Well, the reader can hardly miss it, can they? Jesus was, by mid-afternoon, dead. No doubt about it, even if the other two men on the crosses lingered on. And it is this that became an essential part of the very early Christian creeds. See 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." It is surprising, Barrett writes, to find specific reference to the fact that Jesus was buried, and he quotes Hooker as follows: "The burial was included in the kerygma not because it had any special significance in itself or fulfilled the Scriptures, but because it was a necessary stage between death and resurrection, and moreover confirmed the reality of both." Barrett underlines this last sentence well, quote, "If he was buried, he must have been dead. If he was buried, the resurrection must have been the reanimation of a corpse." So Pilate's investigation is of great importance. It refutes all notions of Jesus as reviving in the cool of the tomb and so on. So thank you to Mark for the record of Joseph's visit to Pilate. Interestingly, he alone includes the words "took courage," literally plucked up courage. I like Plummer's comment on this. It required courage to go to the procurator on such an errand. Joseph was no relation to the crucified. He had no claim to this favour, and his being a member of the Sanhedrin might be fatal. The Sanhedrin had that day driven Pilate to condemn an innocent man to death, a humiliating and exasperating thought for a Roman judge. And Pilate would know nothing of Joseph having taken no part in this crime. Above all, there was danger as to what the council would do when they heard of Jesus' visit to the procurator. But reverence and affection for the master gave him the necessary courage. So all honour to this man Joseph and his moral courage, without which little is ever achieved for Christ's kingdom in any generation. As this is such a short study, allow me to select three strengths which affluent Christians have that maybe most of us find harder to achieve. All three are very well illustrated in the expedition burial of the Lord that Good Friday afternoon. First, such people like Joseph, are able to get things done. They have authority and staff. If Jesus died about 3 p.m. and the Sabbath began around 6 p.m., then barely 3 hours, that is 180 minutes, were available for activity. Just consider the deposition as painted by the great masters. It's a crowded scene with swooning women, inquisitive onlookers, men stripped to the waist, lowering the body, etc., etc., all tripping over each other. In other words, a shambles if the job was to be done decently and in time. What was actually needed was a controlling figure with the necessary authority and manpower at his disposal, and the four different Gospels traditionally all agree that just such a man with sufficient help was present. I have myself witnessed the way in which men like Joseph, who have men and means at their disposal, can achieve their aims and meet their deadlines despite every difficulty. In Joseph's case, weeping mourners, busy officials, gambling soldiers, hostile bystanders, and the like, all get in the way, yet no one was able to hinder his intention of giving proper burial to Jesus. By sunset, the job was done, including that visit to Pilate, and Pilate getting hold of the centurion. So such people have means, staff, to get things done. Secondly, such people are able to provide the necessary resources. The Roman authorities might leave the bodies on their crosses to decay, a ghastly but vivid deterrent. Jewish authorities, on the other hand, would dump the body in a public plot without honour or reverence. But Joseph has suitable linen and spices to hand. The Sabbath regulations do not hinder a man like this from procuring just what he needs when he needs it. Best of all, he owns a valuable property near at hand, a family tomb as yet unused, and there Jesus is laid. Again, I have witnessed similar ability to provide what is urgently needed with generosity. Thirdly, such people are able to influence their society and their sort. Contemporaries often untouched and unsympathetic to spiritual realities. Joseph's declared social prominence can hardly have done him harm with Pilate. It also seems to have drawn from secret discipleship another leader in Israel, Nicodemus. Together, what these two men did, openly and in full view of all, was a standing rebuke to the Jewish authorities. Again, I've witnessed the effect such a man can have in places and situations out of reach to most of us. And thank God that he has his servants everywhere, richly equipped for such special service. Needless to say, Joseph had no notion of the ultimate importance of what he did that afternoon. How vital that Jesus was already dead. How essential that the watching women saw the exact tomb and its location. How necessary the abandoned linen clothing and an empty tomb on Easter morning to demonstrate what Earl Ellis calls a grave emptying resurrection. Incidentally, his note on the empty tomb is most illuminating. Pages 273 to 276 in his Gospel of Luke, recently available from Amazon. Meanwhile, may God raise up more men like Joseph of Arimathea.